Okay, we're going to play this video, and then off the back of it, I think Mattia and Taps are going to come and join us up on the stage. Thank you. Cheers, Rich.
Inkosi Kids is a project set up by King's Church to help children in the rural areas of Bulawayo, Zimbabwe to enter education and gain a chance of a brighter future. The children are from very poor backgrounds and wouldn't otherwise be able to enroll in school. Many have lost parents and grandparents to HIV and AIDS. Others face on a daily basis the distress caused by poverty, violence, and malnutrition. Partnering with Tembalesizwe Church, Bulawayo, the Early Childhood Development Center strives to not only educate, provide materials, and support the children's nutrition, but to recapture the laughter, joy, self-confidence, and hope that these children need. Founded in 2013 with 17 students, Inkosi has now seen over 200 children go through education, many of which have gone on to be supported through primary and secondary school. In partnership with generous individuals, the Inkosi Kids Project is making a huge difference to the lives of children who are disadvantaged in every way. To find out more about how you can support these children, visit inkosikids.com.
Good morning. I'm Mattia, and as you have already been introduced, this is Taps. If you don't know me, I help with some of the UK side of the administration of Inkosi Kids, and I have the pleasure of asking Taps a few questions this morning. Taps, tell me, how did you come to be involved with Inkosi Kids, and what's your role?
Yeah, thanks very much. Many years ago, I was involved in a church plant. I actually led the church plant into the community where Inkosi Kids is involved in, a community called Trenance, a very poor community with many vulnerable children. And we felt that putting the gospel in action involved making a plan for the poor, and the kids were the most vulnerable. So that's how Inkosi Kids was effectively birthed. Yeah.
Cool. So this is an early childhood development center that King's helped found and build back in 2009, I think we started, and 2010 the school was built, and that gives 2 years of education. Why is that 2 years so important before primary school and high school?
Yeah, so in that community, a lot of the parents actually haven't been to school, okay? So as the kids are kind of growing up, you know, their best shot of actually having a strong foundation educationally is at that vulnerable age of kind of 4 or 5. So we really felt that we needed to intervene at that stage. And that's really laid an amazing foundation for these children as they've progressed into their education. We didn't stop there. You know, initially we started off just providing that ECD education. And then now we're actually sponsoring the children further on in education. Which is amazing. That's probably your next question. I stole your thunder.
Yeah, so we have the very first class that was mentioned in that video in 2013. They're now in their second year of high school, I think.
Correct.
Which is supported by individuals in this room. So thank you so much for your faithful giving over the year.
Yeah.
So we have how many children now that started this year? 20?
Yep, so 20 kids start each year, so every year we add a kind of group of 20 kids. We've had about 200 children go through the program so far, which is amazing when you see the impact that's had in the community. Our kids basically feed into the local government school, and we pay for their school fees effectively because of your generosity. And it's amazing because, you know, our kids are, you know, top of the class and being amazing testimony of God's goodness in those state schools. So thank you. Yeah.
you were telling me yesterday about one of the children who actually, when we started the program, there were a few older children that joined straight away. You were telling me about Tendai. What's her story?
Yes. So Tendai was one of the older children, so she joined the program, and we supported her through her education. She managed to write her GCSEs and passed and graduated. So now she's actually an assistant teacher at the ECD school. So it's amazing to see how that circle has come around, and it's an amazing blessing, yeah. Yeah,
and I think that's a wonderful part of the vision, isn't it? That we want to see these children grow up and get to know, not just in education, but get to know Jesus, exactly. And then come back and be a blessing to the community that they've grown up in, which is amazing. What are some of the biggest challenges that our Nkosi families are facing? How can we be praying? What can we do?
Yeah, I think the nation of Zimbabwe is going through challenges at a macro level and has been for a few decades now. And in fact, recently we've had a drought, which hasn't helped. We've had the highest inflation in the world. We've had that record for many years, by the way. So it's a real tough environment. The parents, most of them aren't working and are kind of having to live from hand to mouth, lots of abuse in the community. So it's a real desperate situation. But we thank God for the church. We thank God for our partnerships with people like you, because those small contributions, in a sense, make a massive difference to the lives of those people. So the challenges are plenty, whether it's from a kind of level or standard of education, or even healthcare. Unemployment in Zimbabwe is officially at about 90%, though I'm sure some people are self-employed, so maybe it comes down to 70 or 60, but still, the point is it's not an easy environment to live in. So we thank you for your partnership in the gospel, your support, your prayers. It goes a massive long way.
Amazing. Thank you, Taps.
Yeah.
If you would like to know more about getting involved with Nkosi Kids, we still have, as we said, we take on 20 new students every year. We still have 14 students who joined the program this year who are looking for people to partner with them, help fund their education. So if that sounds like something you'd be interested in, we estimate it costs around £20 a month to support a child all the way through education. Please go to nkosikids.com. You can sign up there, or the URL that's on the screen as well. Or come find me. I'll be hanging around in the Sussex room after the service. I'd love to chat to you. And I'll hand over to you, Taps.
Amen. Yeah.
Amazing. King's Church, if you are part of King's, Nkosi is part of us. It's not someone that this is something we deeply care about. If you're new here, if you want to see every single week, there's a giant poster in the room through there of every face of the kids that are on it with their names on there. This is connected to us. We're deeply personally connected. This isn't just a project to hear about, it's something we love. Taps, this is your third time here at King's.
Yeah.
You came with Flora first, didn't you?
Yeah.
So this is the third time preaching here. He was so happy that his preachers are still online. You can listen to his preachers. It's like, I didn't get rid of my preachers from before. No. We love it when Taps is with us.
Yeah.
It's a joy to have him here. We must build stronger connections with these guys.
Yeah.
Must not forget them, because they're just in another country and we don't see them very often. Come on, church. Let's go out. Let's visit. Someone like Rich Butler at the back, 50th birthday yesterday, went out to build that school originally to help with the building of what was going on.
Amazing.
This is us. Mm. We are connected.
Wow.
Join in. Be part of it as well. Pray for this man.
Amen.
You know, he graduated 25 years ago in banking and worked for Deloitte. He's the only one from his class that is still in Zimbabwe, staying in the system, because everyone else said, thank you for the education. See you later. We're off. This guy stuck and remains. Praise God for people like that. We
Amen.
Love Taps. Come on, let's give him a
Amen.
Massive welcome.
Amen.
Great to see you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for the warm welcome. And it's a real privilege to be here. Thank you so much again for your support of Nkosi Kids. And thank you for praying for Scott Marks, our leader of our family of churches. And just to tell you a bit about myself, about 21 years ago, I had already started working at Deloitte, and I was studying and working at the same time. And I was about 3 years, I think I just graduated from my accounting degree, and I had kind of two more years to go to become a chartered accountant. And then my pastor at the time called me up into his meeting, and I thought, oh my gosh, you know, maybe I'm in trouble, maybe I've done something wrong. And he called me into his office and he says, Taps, I'd like you, if possible, to come and work for the church full time. And I remember I was just like so excited. I thought, oh my gosh, this is happening. This is real. I am finally going to be doing what I love, because it was such a privilege for me to kind of serve God's people. And I thought, you know what, I this is it. And then I decided to get some advice from a friend of mine who was also a chartered accountant. And I went to him and I said, hey, look, my pastor has asked me to come and work in the church. I'm so excited. What do you think? And then he said to me, well, you know, Taps, you know, I want to kind of make a bit of money first, okay, working in the working world. And then maybe after a while, I might eventually kind of work in the church. And I thought, okay, well, yeah, thanks. But something didn't quite sit well with me with that piece of advice. It kind of sounded a bit weird, isn't it? Say, well, you know, why don't, yeah, it just didn't sound like godly advice. So I was a bit confused, okay? And I could really see how my being involved in working for the church would really change lives. And I was struggling to see how my staying at Deloitte and qualifying to become a chartered accountant would actually make a real difference in this world. And maybe you've had a bit of that struggle in your life, where you've struggled to kind of reconcile your spiritual life and your working life, and you've kind of wondered, you know, how does it all work? And you've kind of wondered, well, look, you know, does what I do really matter to God? You know, am I really making a difference? Am I really kind of, you know, transforming my world? And I'd like us to open to the book of Luke chapter 19, because this is a passage that has helped me process this as we consider this topic of changing our world with Jesus. It's an amazing story of Zacchaeus. Some of us know Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. I don't know if he was a chartered accountant or not, but what I do know is that he worked in the marketplace. He was good with taxes. However, Zac defrauded people, okay? He defrauded people. If the tax was £1, he'd charge £2. He'd put a bit of money in his back pocket, and he encountered Jesus. And in verse 8 of Luke 19, when Jesus encountered Zacchaeus, we see the story of his salvation. Scripture says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, this is after he was convicted and converted, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Okay, so this guy was loaded. I don't know who the richest man in Eastbourne is, okay? But this guy would have been like loaded, okay? So when he was talking about half, I mean, it wasn't like, you know, my half and your half, right? I mean, this is like real money. So he was giving a half, and he said, look, if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times. Say four times. I mean, that's a big amount. Four times the amount. And then in verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and save that which was lost. What a story. Zacchaeus was saved. And what I find interesting about this passage is that his salvation impacted not only his soul, his life, his eternal destiny, but his salvation impacted his world. Because he gave half his wealth and paid back four times everyone he had cheated. However, this morning I want to focus on Jesus' response. And we see this in verse 9. He says, today salvation has come to this house. If I had been sitting next to Jesus, I would have given him a nudge and say, hey, it's to this man, not this house. You know, it's like, come on. But Jesus says salvation has come to this house. And it makes you think, well, why is he saying salvation has come to this house? And he carries on. He says, because this man is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, talking about Jesus himself, came to seek and save that which was lost. So when Jesus said salvation has come to this house, he wasn't just talking about this person's life being transformed, he was basically saying that salvation has impacted his life, yes, but it's also impacted his world. That's why he could say salvation has come into this house, because he knew that this, if this man would give his life to Jesus, then his whole world would change. His whole life would be transformed. So for Jesus, yes, salvation had come to this house, because the work of Jesus in his heart impacted everything in and around Zacchaeus. You see, a house is not only where people lived, but it also described where people worked. So when Jesus said salvation has come to this house, it wasn't just his life, it wasn't just the people around him, but it was actually where he worked. So it impacted his finances, it impacted his business, it impacted his tax collecting behavior. Yeah. Salvation had come to the house. You see, what Jesus was basically saying is that his mission was not only going to change Zacchaeus' life, but it was going to change his world. You see, when the gospel impacts your life, it doesn't just change you, it changes your world. I remember when I joined Deloitte about 5 or 6 years later, because it was actually like a recruitment class of 51 who joined at the same time. And 5 or 6 years later, I was the only one left in the country. And I remember a lot of people saying, well, Taps, you know, why don't you just kind of leave the country with everyone else? And I could have if God had said I should, but the reality was salvation had come to this house. You see, the gospel had transformed my life, and all of a sudden, it wasn't I who was determining what I should do with my life. I had to follow the Lord. And if the Lord calls me to Hawaii or some lovely place like that, trust me, I will obey. I will obey. I won't disobey. But salvation had come to this house. Now in verse 10, Jesus, he says, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came to seek and save that which was lost. So if I was sitting next to Jesus, I would have said, hey, Jay, look, you know what? English grammar, you know, let me help you here. Salvation has come to, you've come to seek and save those who are lost. Not that. Come on, Jesus. But you see, it was actually deliberate, because I actually went to the Greek and I thought, look, you know, maybe it's my translation and maybe you've got a different translation that says those, and that's totally fine. But I actually went to the Greek and it actually says that which was lost. I thought, oh my gosh, that which was lost. So why did Jesus say salvation, that he came to seek and save that which was lost? Because all along from Sunday school, I've been told that Jesus came to save you and me, people, isn't it? Now, all of a sudden, he's saying he came to seek and save that which was lost. So I thought, well, I probably need to find out what was lost to understand that which was lost and what Jesus came to seek and save. Does that make sense? Yeah. So there were three things that were lost at the beginning. At the beginning in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at those passages very quickly. So the first thing that was lost, if you're taking notes, the first thing that was lost was man's relationship with God. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. And that's why, you know, it is very easy to see that Jesus came to seek and save and restore man's relationship with God. So it is true, you do need to be saved. And it is true that God saves. It is true that you do need to give your life to him and be saved and become a Christian. It is true, because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. That was man's relationship with God. And we see this in Genesis 3:23. It says, for the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden, that's Adam, to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove them out, you know, things weren't looking great, he placed them on the east side of the Garden of Eden, cherubim, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. The point is, the relationship between God and man was lost. Yeah. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Yeah. The second thing that was lost was mankind's relationship with mankind. So man's relationship with man, that
was lost. And we kind of see it because when Adam and Eve were kind of caught in an awkward place, you know, they started blaming each other. You know, Adam said, well, look, it's the woman you gave me. And it, you know, the relationship wasn't great. And we see this escalate because in Genesis 3:12, the relationship with man was clearly under pressure because, that's when Adam says, well, the woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit. So he was blaming Eve. And the breakdown played out even further because their kids, Cain and Abel, had a bit of a thing, isn't it? And then Cain killed Abel. So we see that from the beginning, yes, the relationship between God and man was lost, but also the relationship between man and man was also lost. So when Jesus came, he said, look, guys, I'm coming to seek and save that which was lost. That also includes reconciling man to man. That's why he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Because part of what Jesus came to do was to seek and save that which was lost, which was the relationship between man and man. And that's why he said, come on, guys, love one another. There's something that was lost in the garden that I've come to restore, to seek and save that which was lost. The second thing he came to do was seek and save that which was lost. And of course, kids, part of what we're doing is helping seek and save the relationships, restoring relationships with families where we've now extended and the vision has grown to just kind of only helping the kids to actually now engaging the parents and engaging the fathers in the community and trying to restore marriages and because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, which includes man's relationship with man. So Jesus came to seek and save, to restore the relationship between God and man, between man and man. And thirdly, the third thing that was lost in the garden was man's relationship with the world. You see, Adam's sin affected the marketplace. Genesis 3:17, because of their sin, this is what happened. Scripture says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. And you'll eat the plants of this field. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you. And you'll eat the plants of the field. Haven't you ever wondered why sometimes work is just tough? I mean, for Adam, he was a farmer, and now there were thorns and there were thistles because the ground had been cursed. Why? Because what had been lost was man's relationship with the marketplace, with the world, that had come under strain, come under pressure. And now all of a sudden, work is tough and school is tough and just kind of making a living is tough. And because that is what was lost. You see, in the Garden of Eden, everything grew. Everything was wonderful. There were no pests. There were no weeds. I mean, you could just pick a fruit and it was there. You could just grow anything and it just grew. There was no sin. There was no chaos. And then that was lost. Work became tough. So when Jesus declared that he came to seek and save that which was lost, he declared that he was coming to redeem man's relationship with God, man's relationship with man, and man's relationship with the world. Man's relationship with the world. You see, God wants the church to love our world and to change the world. Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And I'll share a few more scriptures to help you kind of get this, because I really believe that this is foundational and fundamental to helping us be effective Christians. So Colossians 1:15-16, the Son, that's Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him, that's Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. So this is an amazing passage that summarizes what I've been saying, because all things in heaven and earth were created by Jesus. They were designed by Jesus. They were created for his glory. And you see, I used to struggle with the idea of God wanting me to change the world, because deep down I wanted to kind of see people's lives changed. I kind of thought, why, you know, why should I be doing other things? You know, why should I be studying accounting, for crying out loud? You know, why should I be, who does that? You know, why should I be doing this? And all of a sudden I realized that actually everything was created by Jesus, designed by him, for him. Everything in this world is for Jesus' glory. He's worthy of glory, and he deserves it. Colossians 1:19, it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him," that's Christ, "to reconcile to himself all things," say all things, "whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Friends, Christ's work on the cross was not only to save those who were lost, like Zacchaeus, but to reconcile all things to glorify God. Right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew 5:16, he says, "Let your light shine, so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." These are good works at home, good works at work. All those good works will glorify Jesus, will glorify our Father in heaven. Friends, I want to tell you this. Your world-changing exploits will result in non-believers glorifying God. So their lives will change because God is glorified. So if Jesus died not only to save lives, though that's central because people are made in his image, but if he also died to redeem the world for his glory, then it means the church has a mandate to change the world. That's why I love part of King's Church mission, to love our world. It says to love our world is part of our mission. That's why Jesus spoke about being salt and light. The church is to love our world and change the world. And God wants us to change the world in our families, our schools, our workplaces. And this involves all kinds of spheres of life, whether it's education, whether you're in government, whether you're economics, finance, science, technology, sports, communication, arts, entertainment, whatever field that you're in, whether it's in the medical field, God wants you to change that world for his glory. George Kinoti, he's a professor at the University of Kenya. He said, "Africa is plagued by numerous diseases. But the most important of these diseases are infectious diseases, which are both curable and preventable." So what he was basically saying is, look, Africa is being plagued by cholera and malaria, but the truth is these are actually curable and preventable. So actually, if the Church of Christ realized that God wants us to change the world also, then maybe we will drill boreholes to provide clean water so that people don't have to die from all these sicknesses. Since as we understand that actually we've got a responsibility to change our world, that we actually see people's lives changed as well. I can't get over this mission. Love Jesus. Love Eastbourne, love our world. We can love our world because God so loved the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So I didn't tell you what happened to my story when my pastor asked me to come and work for the church. So I stayed in my job, pursued becoming a chartered accountant, became a partner at Deloitte, and had the opportunity to be planting churches while I was working at the same time. And I wish I could tell you that the reason I stayed working at Deloitte was because I understood what I've just told you. Unfortunately, that's not true. The real reason why I stayed was I was afraid of my mom. I mean, I promise you. I mean, what would I have said? Gone home, told my mom I'd left. I mean, they spent so much time educating me. I mean, I promise you, but God used, God bless for mothers. God bless all the mothers in the world. We love you. God used my mom to help me do the right thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you know what? I believe that there are people here who want to respond to that. I believe that there are people here who are saying, you know what? Actually, I have no guarantee that if I was to die tonight, heaven would be my home. And I want to give you that opportunity today to say, you know what? Yes, I want to respond to Jesus. I want to respond to the gospel. And I know that there's going to be a few other things happening after my message, but I'd like us just to all stand for a moment, if that's okay. If you can stand. And perhaps you're here, and there was a word about keys. And the truth is that Jesus is the one who has the keys to eternal life. He's the one who has the keys to life. And he says, I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. And if anyone would open that door to their heart, I will come in. I will come in and I'll dine with them. I will dwell with them. And you have an opportunity this morning to give your life to Jesus, to make him Lord of your life. And all it, and Bible says all you need to do is to believe in your heart and confess it in your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'll give you that opportunity this morning. I really believe that there are people here who are saying, yes, I wanna do that. I wanna make that decision to become a follower of Jesus Christ. So if that's you, I just want you to pop up your hand wherever you are. Just pop up your hand and say, yes, that's me. I wanna respond. God bless you. There's one there, there's two there. I believe that there's others who are saying, yes, I want.